Praise God. Wonderful day of celebration. Easter Sunday's a great day, isn't it? Anne and I have been talking a lot just recently. Whenever we think of Easter, we always think of my mum. My mum loved Easter. It was her favourite time of the year. She used to come alive at Easter and did all the things that mums tend to do, make the simnel cakes and she just absolutely loved Easter. Easter's such a great time, isn't it? A great time of evidence of new life, of spring. She loved the daffodils. Just a wonderful time. Just looking out of the kitchen window this morning, I saw 4 goldfinch on our feeder. We never have goldfinch in our garden. It's the first time I've ever seen them in the garden. Just a lovely little taste for me of God's creation, God's glory. And what a celebration we've had this morning to worship a risen Lord. Praise God. And I want to speak for a little bit this morning, and it will just be for a little bit, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Before I do that, I have to welcome Anna. It's lovely to see Anna, Nikki's daughter, Anna. I'm sorry I forgot to mention you at the beginning, even though I had you written down, but it's lovely to have you with us. Praise God. So let's think for a little bit about the resurrection. What do we mean when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we recognize that Jesus was a real and a historical person. He was not just a character of legend or a fairy tale. That's very, very important in our day because we're told so often that Jesus was just a figure of legend, that he wasn't really a real person, but there's plenty of historical evidence that will support the fact that he walked on the earth and that even he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And you can find that evidence in non-Christian sources, countless of them. But when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a bodily resurrection. That is, he was raised from the dead in a physical human body. It wasn't just that he came alive in people's ideas or in people's minds or that somehow he had a spiritual resurrection, not a proper one, but a kind of spiritual one, and he's in some sort of metaphysical way. We're aware of him. It's not like that. Jesus was actually raised from the dead in a physical human body. And there's plenty of evidence for that fact. And they're grouped around 3 particular things. One is the empty tomb. We've heard all about the empty tomb this morning. One is the appearances of Jesus. And the other is what I've called the miracle of the church. The empty tomb is amazing when you think about it, given that the Romans were terrified that people should come and steal away the body of Jesus, thinking that they would be the ones who would put the story around that he was actually alive. So they sealed it, and they put guards there. But still, the stone was rolled away, the guards were killed, and the tomb was empty, the body had gone. And clearly the disciples hadn't stolen it. They weren't in any fit state to do anything. They were fearful, they were locked away. And clearly the Romans hadn't stolen it because they could have produced the body when the kind of noise came around that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And when the disciples went into the tomb, they saw the shrouds lying there. And John, when he saw it, and believed that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. And those shrouds hadn't been unwound. They were just kind of, they just settled on each other. And the head covering was separate from the body covering. And Jesus' body had just gone. He truly had been raised from the dead. This is probably something like the garden tomb that he was buried in. The scripture talks about him being in his death associated with the rich, and it was the rich man Joseph of Arimathea that made the tomb available for the burial of Jesus. But the other things that we think about when we think about the evidences for the resurrection is that Jesus appeared. He appeared to a number of people personally. There are others as well as Mary Magdalene and Peter. There was James. we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. He also appeared to groups of people. He appeared to the 12 in the upper room on at least two occasions. He appeared on the road to Emmaus. He appeared by the Lake of Galilee. He appeared to more than 200 brethren, possibly more in total number, at one particular time. He appeared in different settings, both indoors and outdoors. So it wasn't kind of people were tricked by the light or anything like that. He also came and he took, almost always, he took his disciples by surprise. They weren't expecting him. So again, that says to us that they were not in a state of mind where they were kind of hallucinating and dreaming that they'd seen him. He actually appeared to them. He revealed himself. He disclosed even his wounds to them as they walked and as they talked and as they were with him. And perhaps one of the most amazing things too is what I've called the miracle of the church. The transformation of a handful of ignorant, fearful men who'd all failed their Lord into a vibrant, bold community of believers can only be explained by the power of the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And many of these early Christians gave their lives for what they believed. And believing a myth would not account for that kind of behavior. So what does the resurrection mean? It's wonderful that we have this evidence that Jesus rose again in a human body and is alive today. But what difference does that make to you and me? What does that actually mean for us in our lives today? And I want to tell you in just a moment seven things that the scripture shows that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to us. That's at least seven things. I've got other things as well, but we're going to touch on seven this morning. First of all, Jesus Christ's resurrection was not just a coming back to life again. You know that he rose, he caused people to be raised from the dead while he was in his public ministry, didn't he? There was the widow of Cain's son, there was Lazarus, there was Jairus' daughter. But each one of them would have died at a later date. But when Jesus Christ died and rose again, he rose with a new kind of life. He rose in an eternal life, a life that was no longer touched by death. And he is, in the Bible, described as the first fruits of this new kind of life. So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about him just coming back to life again for a little bit longer. We're talking about him being raised into an eternal life, a life that is completely different than anyone has ever known up until this point. So what does the resurrection mean to us today? What does the Bible teach about it? Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's approval of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you like, it was his seal of approval on all the work that Jesus had done as a sacrifice for sin. When Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he said that this Jesus they knew and remembered from Nazareth, who'd wandered about through Judea doing good and doing great and mighty miracles, had been taken and had been crucified at the hands of wicked men, but this Jesus God had raised up. And had, as a result of his exaltation, he had poured out the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Paul's writing to the Philippians, when he's talking about the great incarnation of the Lord Jesus, how he stepped down from heaven's glory to our earth, and he stepped down even to death. And Paul says, even the death of the cross. And for that very reason, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was like God saying, this is my son. He has accomplished this great work on behalf of humanity. He has provided an adequate sacrifice for sin once for all. And I will testify to it by raising him from the dead. Praise God. Secondly, The resurrection means that death itself is defeated. Christ, in dying and rising again, defeated the power of death. We're told in 2 Timothy that our Saviour, Jesus Christ, abolished, that is, destroyed death. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says that he shared in the same, that is, flesh and blood, like you and me. And in dying and rising again, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hallelujah. So death has lost its sting. We've been singing about it when we sang Up from the Grave He Arose. Death no longer has dominion over the people of God. Hallelujah. And not only is death defeated, but he who had the power of death, that is the devil himself, was defeated at the cross. So no man or woman need evermore to labor under the wicked, despotic power of the devil himself. But Jesus Christ, in his death, defeated him and defeated death. Glory to his wonderful name. Our salvation depends on him being raised from the dead. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not risen, then your faith is empty. And if your faith is empty and Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. The great gospel of Jesus Christ is that he came to release men and women from the power of sin. This that the enemy brought into our world and has passed through the generations of every man and woman that have ever lived. This power of sin has been broken in the cross. And by the resurrection, we can know salvation from our sins. Glory be to God. Here's the one that Brian mentioned earlier. Let me read it to you again in Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. You know that word justification is a legal word. It's a word that comes from the context of the law courts. So you would have a person, as it were, in the dock, facing the judge, expecting to hear of the punishment that was going to be announced upon him, proclaimed upon him, because of his sin. And then somebody steps in to take the punishment due that particular person so that the judge could then fairly, legally, righteously state that the convicted person was actually acquitted. That's what justification means. It means to be acquitted and to be put in right standing with God. And the power of the resurrection was what was required for that to become possible for you and for me. We no longer stand guilty before a holy God, but in Jesus Christ we stand justified. That is, acquitted by his precious blood and by the power of his resurrection. We don't stand in our own right before him this morning, do we? I don't know the state and condition of all our hearts here this morning, but what we do know is that Jesus Christ has made it possible for all of us to know an acquittal, to hear that verdict passed over our lives, and to know that we've been put in right standing with a holy God. What a wonderful thing that is, to be justified by his grace, all through his merits, and all because of what he has accomplished for us. Peter says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word begotten means that we have been born again. We have had a brand new beginning. We've received a new life from God through our Lord Jesus who's been raised from the dead. Not only have we the privilege this morning of knowing that our sins have been dealt with, not only the privilege of knowing that we stand acquitted before a holy God, but that through the power of the resurrection we can receive onto the inside of us a new life altogether. We can receive the eternal life of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We can be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the life that was in Christ can be brought into us. Hallelujah. Paul says God has raised us up together in Christ, caused us to be seated this morning at the right hand of the throne of God in him. How amazing, how wonderful is our standing this morning. I don't know if you struggle with things. I don't know if there are issues in your life this morning that you grapple with, powers that you are aware of. Listen to this amazing promise. You know, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians church, to the church at Ephesus, he wanted them to know several things. And this is the third thing that he says. He was praying for them that they should know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Just think about that for the moment, that there's an exceedingly great power that is coming to us who believe this morning. You believe that? Praise God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus this morning? If you believe in him, there's an exceedingly great power that is for us as we believe in him. And that is measured according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. That's some power, isn't it? The power that was able to raise an inert, dead human body, beaten and torn and wounded and scarred, and to raise it from the tomb into eternal life, into a new kind of body, with a life that it never had experienced before. Well, Jesus had. It was his life that he kept. What an amazing thing. That's the power of God that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And that's the power that's coming to you and me. You know, I have to admit that sometimes things come to me and they overwhelm me. And I think, lose focus and feel weak and maybe fail. And yet there's an exceedingly great power that's coming to us if we will believe, or as we believe in him. I want to encourage you this morning that if you have a need in your heart, if there's something that's disturbing or distressing you or binding you up, there's power in the name of Jesus this morning, and the risen Son of God, to break those powers, to break those bondages, and for us to know that wonderful power that works in us day by day as we look to him. Hallelujah. And finally, number 7. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of resurrection. That is, we also, like him, will one day receive a new body. We too will be raised into a new kind of life. Amazing. You must read 1 Corinthians 15. It's just the most wonderful chapter. It's the most wonderful chapter. But it describes a day coming, a day of resurrection for the people of God, where they're going to move into him and be with him forever, bringing to a climax all the purposes and plans of God. And for that, we're going to have new bodies. We're going to be fitted for a new kingdom. We're going to be fitted to live on the earth under the ordering of God in a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. Because he's been raised, we will be raised too. You will be raised. I will be raised by the power of God and by his wonderful, wonderful grace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There remains for those of us that believe at least three applications. At least three. Firstly, since we have been raised, we must seek the things that are above. Our lives must be taken up with realizing in our own personal lives the reason for us why Jesus was raised from the dead. We must seek him. We must seek the things that are above. If he really has been raised, since he has been raised, and since we've been raised with him, this is the very least that we can do, to set all our affections on things above. Secondly, Paul in Romans chapter 6 talks about the need for us to present our bodies. This is in a context of living free from sin. This is in a context where we yield up our members, our bodies, our as instruments, as weapons of righteousness, that we should live holy lives, that we should live lives that are pleasing to God and no longer taken up with just human habits and things that spoiled our lives in the past. And lastly, at the end of that great chapter on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, therefore, as a consequence of all that's gone before, brethren, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that your heart this morning? Through the resurrection. In all that Jesus has done for us and in us, then the least that we can do is to give ourselves to him so that we should abound in the work that he's called us to do. Hallelujah. We have a great message, don't we? We have a great gospel. We have a great work that we can be committed to and give our lives to. Glory to his wonderful name. May the Lord help us. May he make us effective in that great work. And if you this morning are someone who doesn't really as yet know him in a personal way, you can begin that journey of discovery this morning. What better day to begin a walk with Jesus than Easter Sunday? Perhaps you have no assurance in your heart that your sins have been forgiven, that you can stand before the Lord and be acquitted through what Jesus has accomplished for us. You can make that step of faith this morning. You can trust in him with all your heart. If you have a particular need, you could open your heart and the power akin to the power that raised Jesus from the dead could come to you and meet that need as we worship him and as we love him together. Let's just pray together. Then I'd like us to sing a final song. Father, we thank you that you raised your Son from the dead. We thank you for this great seal of approval upon all that he did for us. We thank you that through the resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit, you can make real in our lives all that Jesus came to do in fulfilling your great will and in providing a full and complete salvation for all mankind. We worship you, Lord Jesus, this morning. We thank you, we praise you, and we bless your name together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.